To me from, I would say God bless you. Those sitting in the balcony, those here, social distancing, I say God bless you. Today is a good day and we are so, so grateful that we can meet in this sanctuary. I'm going to talk about Jesus is the ultimate kinsman redeemer. Jesus is the ultimate kinsman redeemer. I said I welcome all of you. Those of you watching us online, I say God richly bless you. And those of you here, God richly bless you too. Jesus is the ultimate redeemer. And you've been following our preach in the past probably month or so. You see us talking about God and his people. God is interested in his people. And there's that kind of a synergy. There's a kind of a song and dance between God and his people. God wants to communicate his heart to his people. He wants to draw us into a relationship, an intimate relationship. He wants to draw us to a point where you and me will actually come to know him as our Father. And God is interested in that. And we've been following the people of Israel, God's people, and obviously us, what God is doing for us. And I just want to today start my message by saying that Jesus is always going to be the ultimate kinsman redeemer. You see, when God delivered his people Israel from bondage and from Goshen by the blood of the Lamb, he also reminded them that their salvation was by the strong arm of the Lord. And that the proof of that will be that they will walk in miracles, they will walk in signs and wonders. So today, if you are sat here, I want you to understand that God actually saved you with a strong arm. And strong arm means his powerful hand. It means his supernatural hand. That means God does things in such a powerful way that nobody else does. So if God said, I've rescued you and I've saved you with my strong hand, then I want you to know that this is the proof. How do I know that? Shall we look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 21? Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. The reading will come up there. And this is the New International Version. Most of my notes is in the New American, New King James Version. But I'll read this. It said, the Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. So right away before people of Israel were redeemed from their bondage and slavery, God is saying that I want you to go and perform wonders before the people who are holding you back. So one of the things that anyone who want to be saved by Jesus Christ, who want to be redeemed by Jesus Christ, is by a precious hand of God that will set you free from bondage. And that there's got to be wonders to go with your faith. Do you understand that? So we are not saved just to have a very nice Christian life and do nothing. These days, I don't even have to argue with anybody because you are testimonies. And people all over the world are phoning in and say, look, God did this for me. God healed me this way because of the services that we are doing online. And you are witnesses. So I don't have to argue with anybody who doesn't want to know about the power of God. Scripture cannot be disproved. Because God said that you are going to go and perform wonders. So our salvation includes we seeing wonders in our lives. Did you hear that? Our salvation includes we being seeing wonders. So if God has saved you, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, and you are not seeing wonders in your life, then something is missing there. You have to go back to the drawing board and ask God, God, I want to see wonders. I want to see people healed in my life. If I'm sick, I want to see healing. If the doctor said they cannot heal it, I want you to heal me because you are a God who is wonderful. You are a God who does wonders. Is that right? If something is going on in your life and thinking, God, this one I don't like. And certain things you cannot, I mean, persons without bodies, how do you detect them? With instruments or medical instruments. The only way you can detect them is to have a spiritual instrument. And the spiritual instrument is the discerning of the spirit. And when you discern what the issue is, you begin to speak into it in the name of Jesus Christ and you quench it. Hallelujah. And when it moves away, that is wonder. It makes you think, wow. Right? Anything that makes you feel, wow, that is a wonder. Because you look at it and thinking, I haven't seen this before. That is a wonder. So let's press on. God was pointing out to Moses from this reading that salvation is by the blood of the Lamb and deliverance will be by the strong arm of the Lord. That means the demonstration of power. Yes, you cannot have deliverance when there is no demonstration of power. People talk about deliverance without knowing what it is. When you are getting into deliverance, you know you have to exercise power because you are dealing with another power which is not of God. But you have to bring the power of God to do, because in the house of Pharaoh, anything that Moses did, they did it. But then Moses' miracles were more powerful. And therefore, when they also imitated the snakes, Moses' snake ate them up. Isn't that right? Whenever they imitated anything, because the evil supernatural can also have an imitation of power. Don't sit there and think the devil has no power. The devil has power, but our God is more powerful because he delivers it with a strong arm. Amen. You see, if you are in this one and you don't believe in supernatural power, you are in real trouble, because you wouldn't even know when the enemy is messing you about. You wouldn't even know. Because if you don't believe in coronavirus, you are in trouble. Because you don't even know when coronavirus is touching you. Hallelujah. You see, in one sense, I'm happy with that. Not that I'm happy with coronavirus, but it makes my preach a lot easier. You see, those who don't believe God and they think God doesn't, they say, oh, we can't see God because we can't see. You don't see coronavirus, but you're running away because they're going to kill you. That is spiritually you're dealing with. So I just want you to understand that God is good. Now, today we are wearing masks. Why? Because we don't want to die, don't we? But it's law. It's in our country, so we're in this church. If you go out there, you don't want to wear it, that's your problem. So God was saying that he delivers us by the strong arm, by the demonstration of power. Once we are saved and delivered, we have to also see his glory. We have to see God's face. We have to see his presence and walk in miracles, signs, and wonders. We have to experience supernatural manifestation to prove that our Almighty God is alive and is with us. How will people know that you serve a living God? Unless they see the power of God, unless they see the dead raise, unless they see the mute talk, the blind see, the lame walk. Unless they see the wonderful thing that God is doing in your life, they think your God is dead. So you can be a nice Christian, but you see, the reason why people don't come to faith is simply because they don't see anything. Sometimes you are just like them. But when they begin to see the demonstration of the power of God, they sit up and thinking, wow, this is something different. And the reason why most of you have, your faith has moved on, because you are tapping into the supernatural power of God. Because you are tapping into the fact that your God is alive and your God is the God who does miracles. Hallelujah. How can you explain just standing here, just praying and demons flying out of people? How can you explain that? That is what Jesus Christ said, in my name, you shall cast out devils. And you live by the word of God and it happens. How can you explain that? Hey, we are saved for the supernatural. Say it to yourself. We are saved for the supernatural. Hallelujah. So you got to see things in your life. So today the question is, where are the miracles in the church? Where are the miracles in our lives? You see, fast forward from the people of Israel, they've crossed the Red Sea, now they are in their promised land. God said, I'm going to take you out of this squalor. I'm going to take you out of this crowded place into a land which is spacious, which is flowing with miracles on him. So where are the miracles? Fast forward 50 years after the people of Israel had left the promised land, guess what? They had forgotten about God. Only 50 years. And they had forgotten about God. They were disobeying him, and everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes, because they did not know God intimately. You see, and sometimes I sit down and I'm thinking, God, you are so gracious. that 6 months ago, people were literally saying, I'm self-isolating, I'm self-isolating, I'm self-isolating. Why? Because they were so scared. 6 months on, they don't even care about God anymore. Because they've forgotten, and that is exactly what happened here. 6 months ago, people were afraid of death, and therefore, they were literally running away. And they didn't even know what they were running away from, because this virus was unseen, and it's still unseen. But then somehow along the line, 6 months have come, they become so used to it, so there's no God anymore. They're not connecting with God. They're taking things for granted. They're not shielding anymore. They don't want to self-isolate. They don't even want to wear masks anymore. They're literally taking chances. So what I'm going to say here is that 50 years on, the people had forgotten God because life was so cozy for them in the promised land. They had so much land. They had so much of everything. They couldn't really be bothered with God anymore. And sometimes it's like that. When we have so much from God, we forget him so easily because things are going on so well for us. Once upon a time, our nation, every Sunday, the churches are packed. Everywhere you go, people are worshiping God. You see, we have had it so much in this country, so this time we worship the things that God has given us, the good things. And therefore, we don't worship God anymore on Sundays, right? Or any other day for that matter. We don't want to connect with God. And this is today's message about the story of God and his people. God is interested in you. He's interested in me, and God is interested in the relationship. So let's see, 50 years on, what happened. Look at Judges chapter 2, verse 7 to 10. Judges chapter 2, verse 7 to 10. He said, the people served the Lord God throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord has done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers. Okay, let me read it again. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Only 50 years, another generation rose up. They didn't know what God had done for Israel. Neither did they know his works. In my translation, it says that when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation rose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work, meaning the miracles, the signs and wonders which he had done for Israel. So today I want you to know that some of you, God is doing some amazing things. I mean, our church would love talking about miracles, either in House of Peace or in church, wherever we are, want to talk about miracles, because God is doing them. You see, church for us is not just, a routine anymore. It's not just, somewhere that we go as a custom. Church is a living place for us. Church is a living relationship that we live with our living God, because the story of God is about him and his people, and God is alive, and we are living beings, and therefore our story must be very much alive. Hallelujah. You see, so I would say to share your testimonies about the miracle that the Lord has done for you, and teach your children about it. When God does something miraculous for you, when God does something that normally it would not occur in the normal instance, then you got to share your testimony with people. You have to let people hear what God has done for you. When people do hear this, in this way, what it does, it confirms and affirms that your God will do it again. Each time you share the good things that God has done for you, it confirms, affirms that your God will do it again. Did you hear that? Exactly. So if God does something wonderful for you and not sharing it, then how do you expect God to do it again? So please share it. Now, see, God's people must be defined. You can write this one down. God's people must be defined by the blood of the Lamb. If you say you are Christian, you've got to be defined by the blood of the Lamb. You must have given your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You might have appropriated the work of God, of Jesus Christ on the cross, as your provision.
You would have appropriated the divine exchange that he died for you to actually be who you are. We should also be, write this one, we should also be defined, God's people should also be defined by the strong arm of the Lord. The strong arm of the Lord. They should be defined by power. That's what I meant. If you are God's son, God's daughter, you've got to be defined by power. So if you say you are a Christian, where is your power? I said the powerless Christians are paralyzed in the midst of adversities. People who are powerless, whenever there's a problem, they melt away because they have no bone in their back. They have no foot or feet to stand on because they can't do anything. You see, when there's pressure in their lives, you see them crumbling because they are powerless. But when you have power in your hand, you decide to stand. I mean, let me share this briefly with our brother Gary Hibbert, right? He's in Jamaica now. God bless him. Apparently, he's quarantined. But the good news is that he's quarantined his own home. So, who cares? Now, each time he's going home, he'll come and say, Pastor, or he calls me Rev. Say, Rev, pray for me. And we stand here, and I pray for him. He'll stand there very holy and pious and close his eyes, and I pray for him. And he'll just feel so better that he's going to go home. Now, last week he phoned me up and said, Pastor, you know something? I'm going home, God willing. This coming Friday, the Friday just gone. But I'm not coming to you to pray for me. I can pray for myself because I've got power. The way he said, I'm thinking, this guy is so arrogant. But that is exactly it. Because he can now pray for himself. Sunday he came, he didn't even look my direction. And I'm thinking, ah, there goes my blessing. But this guy said, I can pray for myself. And then why are you praying for myself? Now I know how to pray and I've got power. So I'm going to pray for myself. Now he's home safely. Hallelujah. So you don't need a pastor to pray for you when you've got power, right? Because it is the strong arm of God. And God will give you his power. Because he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, Acts 1 chapter verse 8. He said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, he shall release power to be my witnesses. Do you understand that? You shall release power so that you can talk about me with boldness and with conviction and with the supernatural presence of God. When the Holy Spirit come upon you. Christians, we quote these verses, but it doesn't mean anything to us, but it means something to me. It means something to the people in my church. And many of you who are watching, either in the gallery or you are watching, overseas, wherever you are online, I want you to know that a powerless Christian is the Christian, it crumbles under pressure. And if you tell your testimony, it just makes you powerful. So we should be defined by the strong arm of the Lord. And we should also be defined by supernatural manifestation of that power. Right? If you say we should be defined by power, then we should be defined by the supernatural manifestation. That means time and time again, God will back you up so that you will demonstrate the power that is in you. And you can only demonstrate power when you use it. Isn't that right? Because if you have electricity in your home and you don't switch the light on, you will never get your washing machine working. Neither will you get your pressing iron working. Neither can you see any light. You got to switch it on. You have to switch it on. So if God has endowed you with power, you got to use it. Somebody, your son or daughter came and said, I got a headache. Now this is the time for you to start practicing because that is a small miracle you can do at home. Hey, son, come here. Let me lay hands on you. Just look at the person in the face, pray for that person, and they'll be healed. What did Jesus say? They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Isn't he Jesus saying it? Look at it in Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. He said, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And when Jesus was taken up to the heavens, soon after that, you see in Mark 16, verse 20, that the Bible said, and they went about to do everything Jesus told them, and the Lord was working with them. So as they lay hands on the sick, Jesus backed them up. So start doing the same. So a Christian, God's people, must be defined by the blood of the Lamb, strong arm of the Lord, and supernatural manifestation of his power. Now fast forward another 50 years. So that means 50 years after Joshua's death. Now it is 100 years that they are in the promised land. And they had left Egypt. And the Lord appeared to Gideon one of the judges of Israel, this is what transpired and how Gideon saw the way out of their oppression by the Midianites. At that time, the Israelites, because they didn't know God, because the leaders that died didn't spend time to teach their children the ways of God. They knew about the miracles, but they never taught them how God works. So when they were away, the people didn't know any better. That is why in our church right here in Greenwich, we want our children to learn from the way we do things. Hallelujah. We want them to believe God the way we believe God. We want them to actually worship God the way we worship God. You see, my argument is always very simple because I don't want to be complicated. You go to the football stadium, you tell me that I see people going with their two-year-old boys and girls. They go with their six-year-old boys and girls. You tell me that when they are playing the football, they watch the children football or they watch the adult football. You tell me what they do. They watch the same thing. I should go back a bit. It's not right. You see, I'm so tall. They watch the same football, isn't it? So why are we making so much excuses for our children when it comes to our God? Why are we making so much excuses? Because the word is saying that, oh, don't teach them that thing. Oh, it's too much. Yet the word, you just leave them in front of the computer. They will teach them all the bad things. And they will pick all the bad habits. Even when they are watching children's program, you sit down and watch it, probably as a believer, you see that there are some witchcraft activities in them. They are teaching them all these things. They are teaching them bad things. Something that is supposed to be good, right, for kids. You sit down and watch it. I mean, we had to see some of the videos that our kids were watching when they were growing up. Because we look at them thinking, this is not good. And they don't sleep in the night and they were disturbed. And I'm thinking, hang on a minute, where is the source? And it could be that video. And it's okay for them to teach them those things. It's okay for them to teach them the lifestyle of the world. But it's not okay for you to teach them their children. If you don't teach them, there will rise a generation who will not know who your God is. And when they don't know who your God is, they will do everything that comes to their mind. When you read Judges chapter 17, and also when you read Judges, the last chapter, which is chapter 21, verse 25, it says that people were doing everything that came to their minds. Because they didn't worship God. So 100 years on, because they were messing themselves up, disobeying God, God removed his presence from them. God removed his anointing from them. And they were oppressed. Each time they tried to grow their crops and their crop is ready for harvest, some group of people called Midianite, for 7 years they would come and camp over their houses and they would eat off their crops. How many times have you been working so hard and the money comes to your hand, but you never see where it goes? The Midianites are eating you up. And the way to deal with the Midianites is to move and operate in power. And when you move and operate in power, they will stop eating it. So shall we read Judges chapter 6, verse 12 to 14? This message I'll continue next week, so don't worry if I don't finish. There is time for us. See, Judges chapter 6, verse 12 to 14. So when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all these things happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. And am I not sending you?" So we are the sent ones. God is sending you in your home. God is sending us. And God is saying that, look, in the midst of any difficulty that you face, He, God, is with you. He, God, hasn't abandoned you. He, God, still wants to do something in your life. He, God, wants to bring you back into a relationship with Him. But you have to respond to this relationship. So when you are in trouble, that is not the time to wallow in sorrow and mourning, but the time to cry out to God to show His hand on your behalf. That means this is the time for you to want to see God. I want to see your miracles. I want to see your signs. I want to see your wonders. For this is your heritage. Hallelujah. You see, it is your heritage. Part of our salvation, as I said earlier on, includes signs and wonders. Because God, because when they were in Egypt for over 400 years, they never saw one miracle. Until God decided to hear their prayers and move. And when God decided to hear their prayers and move, God said, I'm going to do miracles in your life. So that from here on, you will know that your salvation includes signs, wonders, and miracles. Hallelujah. You see, so if you are not seeing that, ask God, where are your miracles? Ask yourself, what am I doing wrong that things are going so bad? Yes, at that time, they had even forgotten the name of God. They didn't even know who God was. A generation arose that who didn't know the name of God because the people did not teach their children. Some of us, we think it's okay. Leave our children. Let them have their own way. Let them grow up, blah, blah, blah. The enemy is going to get them. And then it becomes a heartache. You're a parent. I'm a parent. When my kids are suffering, I feel it. And I'm sure you all do. So, let us teach our kids while they are young. Sometimes we worship our children. And I just want you to know that it is never a good thing to do that. Because who is the father? Who is the mother? Who is the boss? Them or you? When you are bossing them, when they are bossing you, when they are 2 years old, 3 years, 5 years old, when they get to 15 that they've got their mouth on them, then you want to chase them and tell them what to do, they will tell you where to go. So you got to start early. You're the boss. When your kids are small, you are taller than them. They look up to you, literally. They look up to you, so give them direction. Teach them your ways. Teach them about your God so that they will not forget about it. Is that okay? Thank you. Now let me quote one of my favorite, preachers, Apostle Bill Johnson. You would think I'm his son. Apostle Bill Johnson, he says this from Bethel Church in California. He said, our greatest treasure is God himself. The greatest treasure of every believer, it is God himself. Our greatest privilege is to manifest himself. You see, so that means when God manifests himself to you, when you see God, when you see his miracles, that is your greatest privilege that you have to have. Your greatest treasure is God himself, and for him to manifest himself to you is your greatest privilege. The people of God around the world are crying out for God to show up in a more significant way. Right? So, people all over the world are crying out to God to show himself in a more significant way. In other words, you see, people of this world, and even Christians, they are looking for miracles in their lives. But sometimes they don't even know what they are crying out for. They don't know why they are in a kind of a pity party for. They need miracles. They need signs and wonders. That is what they need. They need God's supernatural intervention in their situation to change situation around. When you are locked in poverty, you got to get out. You need God to help you out. Of course, somebody with some brain will tell you that do this, and it will help for you. It will help you. But the reality is that sometimes when you are poor, you're down. Anything that they teach you goes there and goes there. Because there is something holding you down. And you need to break that. And you can only break that when you allow the presence of God to come upon you. Are you hearing that? When you allow the presence of God to come upon you. So, are you willing for God to do that for you today? To manifest God in a more significant way. So that means if you have seen his glory, just like we're singing, Almighty Father, Omnipotent Father, we have seen your glory. So, we want God to manifest himself in a more significant way. In our own prayer time, sometimes we have some feelings. We come to kind of say, oh God, you're doing something in our lives. Great. But then we want God to manifest himself in a more significant way. That means we want to move into another level of the supernatural manifestation of power and influence. Right? We want to move into another level of supernatural manifestation of power and influence. Because you have no power, you can't influence anybody. You understand that? If you have no power, you don't influence nobody. You go to your workplace. You tell me, who does the cleaner influence? Only the bins. You can't influence nobody. But if you're a manager, you can tell somebody, your team leader, do this, they will do that. You can tell your staff, do that, that, they will do that. Why? Because they have power and influence. So when you have power and influence, you can change situations. You can command things, and it's going to happen. In this church, we are teaching you to know that our faith is not only about being nice Christian. Of course, you can have power and still be a nice Christian, but it's for you to be spiritually aggressive over things that is not right and be loving for things that is good. Is that okay? That is what God wants us to do. You see, today I'm very less animated because I want to behave myself, right? So, are we willing for God to manifest himself in a more powerful way? Now, let me move on. 100 years on, whilst Gideon was going through this and mourning before God, if you read his story in chapter 6, you realize that the Spirit of God came upon him and he became powerful. He became powerful. And when the Spirit of God came upon him and became powerful, he was able to defeat how many thousand of them? 135,000 people with only 300 men. That is a miracle. Isn't that right? And that is a wonder. And that is a sign that our God is with us. 300 people to defeat 135,000 people. This is incredible. So from that time onwards, if you read the story of Gideon, the Bible says for the next 40 years, the Midianites didn't come back to them because they whipped them so much. Sometimes we have to get to the point of being able to whip our enemy so much. Your enemy is not the person sitting by you, you know. Even if the person is messing you about, it's not your enemy. Your enemy is persons unseen. Persons without bodies. Your enemy is the coronavirus, right? Do you hear that? It's a person unseen. It's something that is unseen. It's your enemy. Because he wants to destroy your life if it gets the chance. So don't give coronavirus, whether it's a human being or not. Don't give it a chance. Take the precautions. Cover your mouth. Do your hygiene. Do what the Lord tells you to do, or the scientists tell you to do. Then you are able to whip coronavirus, for that too will pass. Amen. We're not going to wear masks all our lives. That's not normal. This too will pass. But we've got to do the right things to bring the numbers down. And then we get it out of this place. And we've got to be praying as well as Christians, because we have the ability to be able to pray out that unseen virus is there to mess about. That is an enemy. So, Naomi, at the time of Gideon, there was so much hardship, so she moved from Israel, Bethlehem to be precise, and went to Moab, present-day Jordan and Saudi Arabia. She moved with her husband, Elimelech. She moved with her children to Moab. So it is during the time of the story of, it is during this time in the story of God and his people that Naomi and Ruth comes into the picture. The time of Gideon, that's when they come into the picture. So in case you are thinking, where does it fit in the Bible? This is where it fit in. 100 years after these people have gone to the promised land, he came into the picture. Now Naomi and husband Elimelech moved to a pagan country called Moab to sojourn there because Bethlehem, the city of bread, was then without bread. Bethlehem is city of bread, and yet there was no bread, right? Because the glory of God has lifted, and we want to see the God's glory. Don't let the glory of God lift away from you. Sin will let the glory of God lift from you. Disobedience will let the glory of God lift from you. Apathy will let the glory of God lift from you. Prayerlessness, the glory of God will lift from you. If you're not praying, you're not fasting, you're not reading the Bible and applying it to your life, the glory of God will lift from you. And when the glory of God lifts from you, you are a free agent for the enemy to attack. Is that okay? We don't want the glory of God to lift. We have seen his glory. So having gone to live in Moab for about 10 years, Naomi lost everything, husband and two sons, but survived by the two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, right? So, I want to run this one up, in the next minute or so. You see, let's read the Bible verse, Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 to 6, I love the story of Ruth. It's so beautiful. And most often when they are talking about it, they only talk about it as a story of love. Yes, there's a lot of love in there, but there's a lot more in the book of Ruth. And I'm hoping that next Sunday, I'll be able to unpack some of these things that is in it, in addition to the love story. He said, now it came to pass, Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 to 6, and in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem. Know those names. It's very, very significant. We'll move on 300 years after, and you see why I meant that. So they were Ephratites from Bethlehem and Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughter-in-law prepared to return home from there. Naomi at this point returned to Bethlehem feeling very, very bitter and thought the hand of God had gone against her. Yet in all this, the hand of God was with Naomi. And someone saw that, and that person was Ruth. So the question for you is that, who is in your life that you look up to that will point you back to God, even in times of crisis? Who is in your life that you look up to who will point you back to God? Because sometimes when we face difficulties, it's very easy. Because sometimes the pressure is so overbearing that you can't just stand on your own. You just crumble if you are not strong. But then you need somebody to bring you back. Make sure your mask is on. Thank you. So, who is it that is in your life that will point you back to God, even in times of crisis? Who is that person you look up to give you spiritual covering and direction? All of us, children of God, we need spiritual covering and direction. But who is it? Who do we look up to? Ruth saw something in Naomi, and she said, I will follow you wherever you go. I will come closer to you wherever you are. So in this church, and if you're watching me online, I just want you to know that you got to find a spiritual covering. You got to find a church where you'll be given a spiritual covering. You come under the leadership, and they'll be praying for you. They'll be nurturing. They'll be directing you. You cannot stay home alone and be a Christian. That is not God's agenda. Otherwise, there would not have been tabernacles built. There would not have been temple built. Some people are saying, let us take the church out, and they don't even know what they are taking the church out for. In this code, you go into the Greenwich Park to take the church out to have a church there? Ain't going to happen. You see, so we have to know that God prepared a place like a tabernacle, like the sanctuary, like the temple, and places like that, and the synagogue for people to worship, because God had an agenda for his people. He wanted them in a corporate body. When you are together worshiping God in one place, the anointing, the presence, the glory that comes is 10 times bigger than when you are on your own at your home. Hallelujah. Shall we say amen and amen? Hey, God richly bless you. Should I have my musicians on the stage? And we are going to really, have a little time to really connect with God about this preach. As I said, I'm just halfway, and I'll continue the message next week. We really, really want to connect with God. Don't forget, the people of Israel had everything, but they let go. They forgot about their God, and they did not connect with him. Even his name they forgot. They didn't teach their people to know him. And then difficulty came to them. And when difficulty comes, you want to blame God, right? But where are the miracles? You are made for miracles. You are made to live in miracles. You are made to live in miracles. In fact, Isaiah chapter 18, verse 28 says that, look, talking about Jesus Christ, 700 years fast forward, he says, look, I and the sons that you give me, we are for signs and wonders. That is the definition for a Christian. You've got to walk in signs and wonders. Otherwise, you are a powerless Christian. Shall we stand?